Let's open God's Word together this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, word, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thus far we read the inspired word of God. The text that we consider this evening is verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of this text was first pressed upon me by an older high school teacher. A terrible accident had occurred involving a close friend. As my friend and I sat outside together at the picnic tables one lunchtime, a teacher said to us something very important, and it was along these lines: God has done this for a purpose. Well, that much did not surprise me. But what surprised me more was what he said next. God has done this for your good and for the good of others. God will use your difficult circumstances to equip you to comfort others in their difficult circumstances. It was, I'm sure, this text that he had in mind. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and really the whole book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to a common theme in the Christian life: suffering, pain. How much pain we endure in this life. As I skimmed through the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, I counted a minimum of 10 references in the very first part of the chapter to suffering. So perhaps that explains in part why Paul would begin a letter this way to the church of Corinth. Paul himself was experiencing many great difficulties. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Paul's agony was so great as he was a missionary to the Gentiles that he thought death was on the doorstep. But you recognize what Paul is saying there is that it was through tribulation that he learned to trust in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ was Paul's comfort. Paul knew it was very possible, very likely, that he would die soon because of the terrible agony that he was enduring. And yet, what was his hope? God will raise me from the dead. Verse 9. But you see, Paul was not simply content to keep the blessed gospel, the resurrection life, to himself. He spread that news to others. He was intent on giving that comfort to the church of Corinth. Because you remember that the church of Corinth also suffered many tribulations. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here Paul's intent is to comfort the church of Corinth with the intent that they would also bring that same comfort to others. I pray that God give us that comfort tonight with the purpose that we bring that comfort to others also. The theme this evening for the sermon is comforted to comfort. Comforted to comfort. First, let's consider together the need that we have for comfort, tribulation. Secondly, the comfort that we have, God and God alone. And finally, the purpose for being comforted, to comfort others. The Christian life is that of suffering tribulation. So first we need to understand the idea of tribulation of which Paul speaks here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Tribulation refers to distress and affliction. This is a very graphic term which literally means to be squeezed or to be pressed in from all sides. The picture here that Paul was drawing to mind is that of a grape press. Grapes are squeezed, rather a wine press. Grapes are squeezed together until the juice flows out and is separated from the pulp. That's exactly how Paul described his circumstances in verse 8, that we were pressed out of measure. Our distress and affliction in this life are as weights that crush us or squeeze us to death, making us feel miserable and helpless and alone. So what is the reason for that tribulation? Where does that come from? That's a threefold answer that we find in the text. First of all, the source of our suffering, our tribulation, is sin. And by that I mean, first of all, sin generally, that we live in a sin-cursed world. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And God put His just curse upon that sin, so that everyone who sins, which is everyone, has the sentence of death. All men, therefore, are pressed down and squeezed with misery and dissatisfaction. But secondly, it's not only because we live in a sin-cursed world that we experience tribulation, it's because of our own personal sin. We suffer because of the sins that we commit. And that's really one of the greatest burdens, the greatest weights that the child of God bears in this life. Sin before the Holy God. Sin against the Holy God and its consequences. But in the third place, though all men experience that kind of suffering, that kind of tribulation, the Christian endures a very special tribulation. The Christian suffers because he belongs to Jesus Christ. Just look at verse 5. Paul says that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Because we are united to Christ, we must suffer the hatred of the world against Him. So the tribulation of the Christian includes the pressure of the world, persecution and hatred from ungodly men. Each of those reasons can be demonstrated from the text and the context here. First of all, look at the life of Paul. He knew very well this tribulation from experience. In the same book, in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on at great length about the tribulations that he endured. Rather, not chapter 12, chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. He says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." All of those tribulations came about as a result of Paul's love for Jesus Christ. But then look at the church of Corinth, to which Paul is bringing this comfort. the church of Corinth knew tribulation. This was a church that was full of fighting and division. They knew tribulation from their own sins. Factions had formed in the church. Some were following Paul, and others Apollos, and others Cephas, following their favorite preacher. The church was not using its various gifts for building one another up, but for tearing one another down. And so the church of Corinth needed comfort. But the church of Corinth also suffered because they lived in a sin-cursed world. The church of Corinth was situated in a city that was filled with immorality, specifically sexual immorality. They were wholly given over to the desires of their flesh. That affected the church. And what about us? What about you? What tribulation do you face? Well, you do suffer because you live in a sin-cursed world. You know all about that suffering. You lose a spouse. Or you wish for a spouse, but God withholds one. There are disastrous accidents. There are health problems. There are surgeries, major surgeries in this congregation. There's uncertainty in our lives, whether it's a job or a relationship. The list could go on. You also suffer because of your own personal sins. We all know that. We all know the pain that comes from marital and family struggles. And we know the pain all too well when there's conflict between fellow members of the church. And you suffer also because you love Jesus Christ. Sometimes we suffer greatly for the cause of the truth. There's loneliness. There's depression. There's sadness because there's rejection of men. It's because of all that, all of that suffering, that we, people of God, have a dire need for comfort. Why do you think comfort is so important? We need relief from the pressure that is crushing us to death. Think of Job. Think of Elijah. Think of David. Think of Paul and a host of the other saints that have gone before us that have suffered tribulation even to the point of despair. We were reminded of that this morning. Elijah there sitting under the juniper tree, who faithlessly asked God to take his life. That's how miserable he was. He couldn't bear it anymore. Apart from comfort, we're hopeless. Living without comfort is living a life without hope. We could know all about God. In fact, it'd be worse if we knew all about God, but did not receive comfort from Him. We would be, of all men, most miserable, because we know exactly what is coming for each one of us. Apart from comfort, we're anxious and miserable. So where can we find that comfort? Mankind thinks that he has the answer, but he searches in vain. The world turns to alcohol. The world turns to drugs, to sex, to entertainment, to comfort food. All of those things will take his mind off of the judgment that's coming for a little while. But those comforts will all fail. Miserable failures, those comforters are, because they lack the ability to permanently relieve the pressure that is crushing them. The fact of the matter is, God uses those tribulations to to teach us about comfort by teaching us to look up to Him, to look for relief from that pressure from Him alone. You see, tribulation reveals our helplessness. Tribulation brings us to the end of ourselves. I can't help myself. I can't save myself. I can't relieve the pressure that's crushing me. When all these other comforts fail, God lifts our eyes to heaven so that we behold the only one who is able to comfort, Jehovah God Himself. And that's what the text is crying out to us tonight. God alone will comfort us in our tribulations. Just as tribulation was a graphic term, to be squeezed, so also is that word comfort. The literal meaning of that word is to call alongside of. To call alongside of. The idea is that you're summoning someone for assistance. Come help me. You call somebody alongside of you to brace you up, to cheer you up, to encourage you when you are weak, when you are down, when you are miserable and alone. Thus, comfort, the comfort that the text speaks of, is God coming alongside of us and relieving that death-crushing pressure of tribulation that makes us so miserable. That's what we read in verse 3. That God is a God of comfort. Do you know how amazing that statement is? That's saying that God's very character is comfort. Just as He is righteous and holy and gracious, so He's also a God of comfort. And that really belongs to the essence of who God is as a covenant God. God gives us joy and comfort by coming alongside of us in a life-giving relationship of friendship. That comfort is exclusive to God. He is the God of all comfort, according to verse 3. God holds, as it were, the patent on comfort. There's nothing else that will give you comfort in this life. So God alone comforts us in our tribulation. And that's then why Paul begins verse 3 the way that he does. Blessed be God. Because God alone comforts us in our tribulation. The conclusion that we draw from that is that our comfort is not ourselves. Our comfort is not our spouse. Our comfort is not found in this world. Our comfort, in fact, is never found when we are looking horizontally. Our comfort is solely in God. Blessed be God. According to verse 3, God is a God of comfort because He is the Father of mercies. God's mercy is His pity and compassion on those who are being crushed to death by tribulation. Sympathy is essential to mercy. In order to pity someone, you must see their pain not only, but also feel and experience that pain. You have to feel what it's like to be crushed by tribulation, don't you? We find just a little glimpse of that in a father that has pity on his son. A father has compassion on his son when his son falls on the sidewalk when he's riding his bike and skins up his knee. Probably the first response of the father is to cringe a little bit because he knows exactly what that pain feels like, having done it himself. But then the father experiences a pain of heart as he sees the tears rolling out of his young son's eyes. He wishes that he could take that pain on himself. And so he runs to the aid of his son. He picks him up with a loving embrace, and he does everything he can to comfort his son because he has mercy on him. He cleans the gravel out of his wounds. He puts a Band-Aid on. Maybe he even gives him a special treat like ice cream so that he can take his son's mind off the pain. Father will do anything to see his son relieved of the pain. That's how our Heavenly Father feels toward you and towards me. God takes pity and compassion on us in our tribulations as our Heavenly Father. But I said that that's only a little glimpse, the Father and Son. Because what we read in this text is more than that. God is the Father, not just of mercy, singular. God is the Father of mercies, plural. God showers us with many, many mercies, wave after wave of mercies in abundance. It's as if God has a special mercy, a special compassion on us for every single one of our tribulations. So great are God's mercies that He never fails to send comfort. Paul was very confident of God's merciful comfort, according to verse 3, for one reason. Because He is our Father for Jesus' sake. When you read verse 4, notice something that might seem at first a little bit strange. Is it surprising to you that Paul could say in verse 4 that God comforts us, as in all of us, you and me, who lived some 2,000 years after Paul? How could Paul be so certain of that? Well, some commentators claim, well, Paul is just using the polite use of we, but really he only was referring to himself. No, not at all. Paul knew this comfort. He knew this to be true for all of God's people. And we could say that, first of all, from Paul's own personal experience. He had witnessed and experienced this comfort for himself in the most agonizing tribulation when he thought death was on the doorstep. And he had witnessed the power of this comfort working in the people to whom he brought the gospel. And Paul could look back in history and say, this is the same comfort that God has always given His church. And I know and I'm confident that this will be the comfort that God will continue to give His church in the future. But the text doesn't say any of that, does it? It doesn't say that Paul was confident so much because of his personal experience. Paul is confident for us because God stands in a personal relationship with us as our Father. He says that, he emphasizes that in verse 3. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The logic is like this. We belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Therefore, we belong to God and may call Him our Father because of Jesus Christ. For the sake of Christ, we receive from our Heavenly Father mercies and comfort. But you know, that confidence of Paul is doubled when we consider what Christ did for us. Paul was confident of God's mercy because Christ went to the cross. All of his life long, and chiefly at the cross, Jesus experienced pain as Jehovah's suffering servant. And that made him a sympathetic Savior because he endured the same tribulations that we endure and oh so much more. And therefore, God is both willing and able to shower His mercies upon us to give us comfort. How? How is it that God comforts us in our tribulation? One answer with two sides: by His Word and Spirit. God comforts us through His Word. The proof for that is in verse 4. Paul speaks of the comfort as the comfort that we ourselves received from God. What comfort did we ourselves receive other than the comfort of the gospel? Paul explains that further in verse 9, which we already mentioned. That Paul's comfort, even in the greatest misery, was that I believe that even God can even raise my body from the dead. So where did we receive comfort? From the Word. When God comes alongside of us, He speaks to us and strengthens us through His Word. By His Word, He captures our hearts with a loving embrace. And He wipes the tears from our eyes and pulls all of the gravel out of our wounds, and He whispers in our ear as He folds our hair back, I love you. I love you. I love you. Everything is going to be okay. The comfort that we find when we turn to God's Word is the comfort of the gospel. God's gracious love for unworthy sinners. That God has become our Father for Jesus' sake. God's Word is powerful to do that in so many ways. One day God gives us comfort as we read through the history of the New Testament and we see the mighty deliverances of Israel through the Red Sea. The next day God comforts us through His prophets. And we read in Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then we find comfort the next day as we're reading through the New Testament books with all of their profound doctrines. But always, that Word of God is powerful to comfort. It reveals to us God's love. How many times have the tears of sorrow that we shed in our tribulation been turned to tears of joy simply by picking up the inspired Word and seeing God's love for us? And yet, that's not our first instinct, is it? When we're being squeezed and pressed by tribulation, we struggle to believe that. We struggle to flee to God for refuge. And so what we need is not only the Word, but the Spirit. God also comforts us by His Spirit. That Greek word that Paul uses for comfort is a very special word. That word is paraclete. That's the same exact word that Jesus gave as a name for the Holy Spirit. I will send you the paraclete, or the comforter. I believe it would be a mistake to miss that connection in this text, because it's by the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts that God reveals His love to us and brings us that comfort. But now I said that this is really one answer with two parts. And I said that because this comfort is the gracious work of the Spirit by or through the gospel, through the Word. We can never separate the two. The Holy Spirit always works by the power of the Word. He mixes that Word with faith in our hearts, even causing Jesus Christ to make His abode there. And that just gives us a little glimpse into the relationship between covenant and comfort. Jesus Christ is living within me. That's what brings me such a hope in this terrible tribulation that I endure today. We experience God coming alongside of us and even dwelling within us by the power of faith. Faith that's worked by the word preached. And by the power of faith, we trust. We trust in God amidst our tribulation so that we may say, we are not shaken. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are not deserted, even if father or mother forsake me. God will still be my friend, and He will still live within me. What a comfort. That comfort is sufficient. We don't need any more than that. You notice what Paul said in verse 4, that this comfort is powerful to comfort us in all our tribulations. We don't need drugs or entertainment or cigarettes or alcohol or sex or food or anything else in this world to have comfort. The comfort of the gospel is always up to the challenge. It's always, we could say, greater than our present tribulation. Do you believe that? Do you find your relationship to God to be your comfort? When we suffer tribulation as the result of our sin, what is it alone that can bring comfort to us? The gospel of forgiveness, which soothes our restless souls. When we suffer tribulation at the hands of the unjust world, what comforts us? The confidence that Christ reigns supreme over all, and that even this is in the palm of His hand, so directed by His perfect will for the good of His church, even persecution. And that because Christ is supreme over all, He has the power to preserve my soul. When we are suffering and we do not even know why, what's our comfort then? That God works all things for my good. Romans 8:28. God is a God of comfort. Now it's the second half of verse 4 which indicates one of the great purposes for which God gives us this comfort. Though there are many reasons given in Scripture, there is one in particular in this text that stands out. Other reasons would be that God uses such tribulations to strengthen our faith, to purify us, to test us, to prove us, to correct us, and even to make us fit for our place in heaven. But here, Paul focuses on this aspect so that we may comfort others. That word, that, is synonymous with purpose. With the purpose that we comfort others. God uses the church body to encourage one another amidst tribulation. That's the principle here. God has comforted you by His Word and Spirit. And so now you must take that comfort and bring it to others for their comfort. Now there's something to be said again about sympathy here. Christ was sympathetic to us in our weaknesses and temptations because he endured them himself. And that's exactly, people of God, how we need to live with one another in the church body. Not jumping to the worst conclusion about each other. How could that person do that? Well, that person really deserves what he's got going on in his life because of his own sins. No, that's not how we live in the church. We are sympathetic to each other in each other's difficulties because we face them too. We face them because of our own foolish sins. Do you take that calling seriously? When you sense that there's a problem or a struggle in this church, what's your reaction or your response? Do you look the other way? When there's sickness and surgery, is it your practice to bring a meal that includes an encouraging note that proclaims the gospel? When you see young parents struggling in raising their children, do you older parents give them hope and comfort? And for all of you parents, when you must administer discipline to your children, do you leave it after a spanking? Do you leave it there? Or do you bring them the comfort of the gospel along with that discipline? The gospel that reassures them of forgiveness in Jesus Christ in the way of repentance. Do you take that calling seriously? Well, there's a lovely encouragement here in this text to do that. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we don't feel qualified to bring that word of comfort because I'm not able to do that. I don't have a way with words. Many excuses we can come up with, but not 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. You are able. In fact, you are qualified. Read verse 4 again. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You're able. Literally, you are powerful to comfort. Young, old, male, female, rich, poor, all of those distinctions don't really matter in the church. All those that have tasted God's comfort are able to bring that comfort to others. What we bring to others in their tribulations is the gospel. And we need to hear that too. Because we often think that going and talking to someone when they're experiencing difficulty is good enough. Sometimes we say, yeah, I've been there. That's difficult. And then we don't say anything else. I suppose that if there is any comfort in that, it would be in the implication that, yeah, I've been there, and God brought me through it, and He's going to bring you through it. But really, that's not explicit enough, because the comfort is always the gospel, the Word of God. Paul says in verse 4 that we must bring the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. That's what all of the office bearers do in their work. The deacons display the mercies of Christ by bringing them comfort from the Word of God. And so do the elders. They bring a comfort, a word of comfort to those who are distressed. And to those that repent of their sins, they bring them to God's Word to show them their forgiveness. And even when those elders must bring the gospel's word of correction, even then, there's the word of comfort to those who repent. And the minister of the gospel brings that same comfort from the pulpit every single Sunday. Paul was doing just that in this letter to Corinth. He was comforting them with the gospel, which had comforted himself. So let us bring that gospel to each other in tribulation. Bring the words of God's providence that we find in Romans 8:28, that God works all things to the good of them that love Him. Bring the comfort of election and the preservation of God's saints after a brother or sister falls grievously into sin. Bring the comfort that Christ came not to forgive those who are righteous in themselves, but sinners. Bring the gospel, which is the only power in this world to comfort us. And then accompany with that is prayer. Prayer for the work of the Holy Spirit to bear fruit upon that word. When we bring that gospel hope of comfort to the afflicted, we are exclaiming with Paul, "Blessed be God." We give a witness to the comfort that God has used in our own lives. And when we come alongside that brother or sister in Jesus Christ and bring them that word of comfort, they will make that confession with you. Blessed be God. But that not only applies with each other inside the church. There is a definite calling here for ourselves outside the church. I want everybody to think of evangelism here. Now, of course, we recognize that the reprobate, even when we bring the gospel, the reprobate are never going to truly receive that comfort. But do know that the gospel has two effects, that not only hardens some, but softens others. God will use the power of the gospel to comfort His people. When Paul brought that gospel of comfort, many turned from their sin and believed in Jesus Christ. That's always striking. It's often the ones who want to hear the gospel are those who are in dire straits, who are in terrible tribulation. The ones who seemingly experience no difficulty, they don't know their need for a Savior because they're already self-confident. But their confidence is eventually going to fail. Their hope will be put to shame because their comfort in this world was so temporary. But the unconverted who is cast down, who has a gaping hole in his life, God may use the gospel to bring comfort to that man. He knows that he has a need, but so many in this world do not know what that need is and what is crushing them to death. To such a man, that gospel is precious because it brings an unspeakable comfort unlike anything else in this world. The comfort of the gospel is the only message that men really need to hear. That's the power to be a salve to our wounds, to bind those wounds up and heal them through the work of the Spirit. Because you have tasted that comfort for yourself. Bring that comfort to others. Pray that God will add to His church by giving that comfort to others, so that together as one united body, we will lift up our voice and say, "Blessed be God, the God who has comforted us in all our tribulation for the sake of Jesus Christ." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that great comfort of the gospel, that Thou art merciful and gracious to us for Jesus' sake, and that Thou dost love us with an unfailing love. Put it in our hearts, Lord, that we bring that comfort to others, even as we ourselves are comforted. Equip us, qualify us, and make us able to be instruments in thy hand, to be a blessing to the church body of Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, dismiss us with thy blessing throughout the rest of this Sabbath day, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.